We're at our ninth study in this series of prophetic Bible studies, generally entitled The Things Which Will Announce, Accompany, and Follow After the Return of Christ. This evening we're considering the conclusion of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to read some verses from the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. We'll read from verse 1 of that chapter. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death are. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. May God bless this reading from his infallible word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. We left off our study last week thinking a little about the partial restoration of the creation that will take place during the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The concluding point I made was that the earth will become again like the Garden of Eden, or at least as close to the Garden of Eden as the creation in which there is still sin can come. We quoted a number of verses. One of them was the third verse of chapter 51 of Isaiah. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. God's going to bring great changes, not only into Israel, although I think that it will be in Israel that there will first be seen these wonderful physical changes. When the nature of the countryside in Israel, and if you have been there, you will know that there's many areas in Israel and it's just stark desert. But God's going to change that. He's going to change that. We are given a description in the book of Zechariah of how when he comes on the Mount of Olives is going to divide, creating a great valley. And there will be the opening up of fountains of water as a result of this great event. And that water will, I'm sure, be the source of life in areas where presently there is nothing but desert. These are but the beginnings of changes. For that which we just touched upon last week, the changes that will be initiated when the wilderness of Israel will become like Eden, I believe that during the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, this renovation will increase and continue throughout the world. In his first creation, God thus wrought, progressively, over a period of 6 days, he adorned the earth with the beauty that we can still discern to a very large degree, even though man has ravished the face of this beautiful planet by his sin and wickedness for 6,000 years, still, nevertheless, something of the beauty of creation is witnessed and evidenced all around us. And so, as there was this progression, day by day, of the work of creation, so I believe there will be a progressive renovating, changing, restoring of the earth during the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to the end of that 1,000 years, how beautiful the earth will be. How beautiful the earth will be. I might say that it will not have reached its full beauty, because we'll be looking at that in our next study, which probably will be our final study, when the earth will be destroyed by fire, but only in order that it might then come forth purged, purified, and perfectly holy. But nevertheless, while the earth at the end of the millennial reign may not have the beauty that it will have after the Lord purges it completely, it must and will be a most glorious place. A most glorious place. When you think that for 1,000 years, the earth and all its affairs will be under the direct governorship of the Lord Jesus Christ, how could it not but flourish and become beautiful? Order will have been completely restored. Beauty, the very profitability and prosperity of the earth will be greatly advanced under the Savior's guidance. We were speaking this morning, you remember, how that the man with Peter had toiled all night in fishing and caught nothing, and the Savior just said, "Cast in your net there." And lo and behold, they pulled it out full of fishes. Now think of that wisdom, that infinite knowledge employed in the general guidance of the earth. Man, what a wonderful place it will be to dwell under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be seen everywhere, everywhere. In Psalm 47, which is one of those prophetic psalms that deals with the period of time that we're speaking about, Psalm 47, when you're reading the psalms, always do look out for references to events that can only have a fulfillment in the earth after the return of Christ. In Psalm 47, "O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Something wonderful must have happened when there's such a cry goes out, and there's only one event that will cause the nations to clap their hands. The coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For the Lord Most High is terrible, he is a great king over all the earth." He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Who's he talking about? Well, this is Israel rejoicing. Israel says, the nations are going to be subdued under us, and that's true. Israel will rule the world under Christ. Zion will become a mountain that is exalted above all mountains. It will be the chief center of all the world's affairs during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't time to read on down that psalm, but it's worth you taking time to read it. There are definite indications that it is referring to the millennial period. Verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. These are references to the reign of Christ upon the earth. Oh, of course, they have application to these days, and yet they will not have full application until the reign of Christ on earth. God is the King over all the earth. Well, he's not today in the fullest sense of the word. Yes, he rules and reigns by his providential power over all the earth, but he does not rule in the hearts of every man or every woman. There's people in this meeting, perhaps, and God is not your king. You don't live by his commands. You live to disobey his commands. You might find that a little startling. You might find that surely there's no one here would defy God. Oh, but yes, there is. The gospel command is to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. That's the command of God on his throne. Has everyone here done that? Has everyone in Kilskerry done that? Has everyone in Northern Ireland done that? No, sir. There's only a tiny number of people that have done that in comparison to the general body of citizens in this land. So many are living to defy the Lord. He's not their king, but there's a day coming when he shall be king. When they nailed him on the cross, they put up the sign, Jesus, the King of the Jews. What did the Jewish rulers call? Change that sign. Change it. He's not our king. Put on it, he said he is the king. And many people still manifest that spirit toward the Lord Jesus. He's not our king. He's not my king. But there's a day coming when he'll be king over all the earth. And when he rules over all the earth, it can but mean a general improvement in every aspect of this world's affairs. It can only mean that. A better managing of its resources. A better ordering of how men live. You remember the poor man who was saved? He had lived among the tombs, possessed and guided by the devil, a poor, poor wretch of a character who made life wretched for everybody he came into contact with. And then there came the day he met the Savior. And when his people came out, his neighbors came out to see him, they found him clothed. That was an improvement, for he had run around scandalously naked, clothed. In his right mind. Now that was something marvelous, for he had been a poor demoniac before that. And sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting in submission, quietly, before he had roamed the mountains day and night, crying and cutting himself. Driven restlessly by the demons that possessed him. But here he is under Christ's rule. That's what the earth will be like. And it'll be wonderful when decency comes back to this world. When decency comes again among the nations. And when men are restored to their senses. And there is the quietness and order that only Christ can bring. Beauty of the Lord, the order that Christ will institute, the wisdom with which He will rule the world will be glorious in that day. The King, the Lord shall be King over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and His name one, said the prophet Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 9. Now, that's the physical aspect of the Savior's rule on earth, but there's a spiritual aspect because, you see, the greatest revival that the earth will ever see will take place and continue throughout the thousand-year reign of Christ. It will be continual revival. There'll never be hard prayer meetings. There'll never be difficult gospel services. There'll never be a shortage of attendance in the house of God. Think of that. It will be one long, glorious revival. You know, that's what we're looking for. When we talk about revival, you know, what we're wanting is the Lord to come amongst us in power. That's what revival is. It's the Lord coming in and ruling and reigning amongst us, taking over our lives and our hearts and our minds and our souls, our homes and our employment and our church. The Lord is King. And when the Lord is King, you have revival. You have revival. When the church is not enjoying revival, it's because Christ has been pushed off the throne and the crown taken away from Him. And He's outside the door, as you have Him in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. But during the millennial reign, you're going to have revival. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Listen as I read to you from Zechariah chapter 14 and the verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem under the leadership of the Antichrist. So some of those nations will be still there. The judgment that will accompany the Savior's return with the saints, when the Antichrist will be destroyed and his armies, will not mean the total destruction of all the nations over whom Antichrist reigned. Here it is. Everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What a wonderful change Jesus can make. The nations that came against Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem are now changed by the grace of God, and they're coming up to Jerusalem to worship. Why, this is Saul of Tarsus all over again, isn't it? He who put himself against the gospel and desired only to destroy it was changed by the grace of God to become a chief apostle. That's why Paul said he was one born out of due season. He was born before his time, he was saying, because he knew what would happen one day when Israelites who will have lived in rebellion against God will be converted and become the chief servants of the Lord. And here we have this same work of conversion wrought amongst the Gentile nations who were in sympathy and support of Antichrist. We're talking about England here. We're talking about France here. We're talking about Italy. We're talking about Greece. We're talking about all those nations over whom Antichrist will reign. The old Roman Empire, the territories of it. All those nations will travel to Jerusalem to worship the King and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You will see in the next verse of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 17, that this will extend not just to the nations that had previously supported Antichrist, but you will see that it's the whole earth that will be gathering to worship the Lord. For the next verse goes on to say, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. But the point I want to underscore is that all the families of the earth will be coming up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. So here's the greatest revival. And it will be taking place during the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. And it will be manifested by a huge pilgrimage from all corners of the world. Men and women centering upon Jerusalem, where they will see the Lord visibly and worship Him. And worship Him. As Mary fell at His feet. As Peter and John and all the other apostles on various occasions fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus. So the nations of this earth during that glorious reign will fall down at the feet of Jesus and worship Him. Glorious time. While there may be a change in the mode of worship, because you notice there in Zechariah chapter 14 and the verse 16, you read of the Feast of Tabernacles. That was an Old Testament feast. So perhaps, and I cannot tell you to what degree this will happen, but there will be commemorative feasts once again, like those of the Old Testament, kept by those who worship the Lord. But while there may be changes in worship, or the mode, I should say, the mode of worship, salvation will still be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. People will get saved in the millennium era. It's exactly the way a sinner gets saved today, and exactly the way a sinner got saved in the Old Testament times. By the grace of God alone, through faith in Christ alone. That's how the Old Testament saints got saved. That's how you're saved today. And that's how they'll be saved in the days of Christ's reign on the earth. Whatever changes there may be to the mode of worship, the means of salvation will remain the same. The precious blood of Jesus. Precious blood of Jesus. So this wonderful renovation of the earth and its affairs will commence, will increase and continue during the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, and we've already touched upon this, and I'm sure you will have seen it, that there will be elements of resistance to Christ during His reign. Note what is said in Zechariah chapter 17, or chapter 14, I should say, verse 17 through to verse 19. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen, that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So it is evident that during the reign of Christ on this earth, not every heart will be brought into submission. Not every person will be saved. Not every person will be converted. But men will still resist Christ and refuse his word and his command. And they'll do that despite the clearest evidence that the kingdom of God has come amongst them, that they truly have been visited by God. Despite the clearest evidence of that fact, they will still resist Christ and his word. Just remember this. On the earth at that time will be all the dead believers that ever were. Right from Adam to the last one who died before Jesus returned. When he comes back again, they will be all raised from the dead, and they'll be on the earth in their glorified bodies. Now what a sight that would be. You'd think that would be enough to awaken anybody, wouldn't you? I mean, ungodly men since the beginning of time have sort of said that very thing. If only somebody had come back from the dead, then I'd believe the gospel. Isn't that what they've said? Isn't that what you read in Luke, the chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus tells us of the rich man who died and went to hell? And the rich man speaking over to Abraham, who was in paradise, said to him, "Would you not send Lazarus the beggar, who is there with you in paradise, Abraham, would you not send him back to tell my brothers of the dreadful place to which they're coming? Tell them to beware and to get right with God." And Abraham answered, verse 29, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And Abraham was right, and the rich man was wrong, because there will be a time when an innumerable host of raised, of resurrected, glorified saints will walk this earth and will be seen moving between heaven and earth by all who will be living on the earth. And yet, they will still resist Christ. They will still resist Christ. You see, it's not what you see with these eyes that saves your soul. If it were possible for you to be taken into heaven tonight, that wouldn't save you. And what you would see there wouldn't save you. It's not until that heart of yours has been wonderfully and gloriously changed by the grace of God. We have heard of late of those who have died while waiting on a hospital emergency list for a transplant of some nature or other, kidney transplant, heart transplant. Listen, if we had taken that man who needed a heart transplant. And if we had taken him to some athletic club where there were the fittest of men and women, the strongest representatives of the human race in the country, if we had brought them there and sat them down in the midst of those healthy specimens, would it have done their heart any good? No. They still would have needed a new heart. And if we were to put you in heaven tonight, it wouldn't change your heart. You still need to be born again. And there will be a time on this earth during the reign of Christ when people will have the most glorious privileges. They will behold before their eyes the evidence of what God has said is true. But it won't change them. They'll still resist. The claims and the commands of the Lord Jesus. Let me just, for the sake of those who are Christians here tonight, demonstrate that what I've just been saying about the resurrected saints being on the earth during the reign of Christ, let me just demonstrate that what we're saying is true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is chiding the Corinthians because they couldn't settle affairs in the church amongst themselves, but had to go to the local courts amongst the ungodly to have things settled. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life." So the people of God will be involved in the running of the affairs of the world during the reign of Christ. You, I don't know what job you're going to have, but I can tell you this: the job you make of walking with God here on this earth will determine the job you'll have during the millennial reign. You'll see the link if you turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The Savior here tells a parable. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately." Or immediately appear. "And they said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities? And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, and did nothing with it. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had not laid down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even from him shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. The servants who do well will be given jurisdiction in the reign of Christ. They'll be given jurisdiction within the earth during the reign of Christ. What a marvelous thing that is. And it'll all depend on how you get on here. It'll all depend on how you get on here and what you do with the talent that God has given you. And how you have advanced His cause in your life and wherever you have influence. So, it's surprising then that during the millennial reign of Christ, despite the clearest evidence that the kingdom of God has come, the resurrected, glorified saints will be there for all to see. Furthermore, there will be the visible Christ amongst men. Christ will be seen. It's one thing to see a glorified saint, but what to see the glorified Christ? He will be seen. Even as the Lord Jesus appeared amongst men during His, following upon His resurrection, during that period of 40 days before He ascended to the Father, well, even so He will appear before men in His glorious state. Listen as I read from Isaiah chapter 40 and the verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Again, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. The glory of the Lord will be visible. And those who travel up to Jerusalem will be able to see that glory. I am sure it will be an even more magnificent display of the glory of the Lord than was seen in those wilderness wanderings when the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night signified the glorious presence of God. There will be a display of the Lord's glory visible on the earth. And despite that, men and women will still reject the gospel and still refuse the Savior. They'll refuse the gospel and the Savior, even though there will be innumerable benefits during Christ's reign enjoyed by them. We considered last week how life will be much longer on the earth during the reign of Christ. We considered how the animal kingdom will be subdued under Christ, and the lion will lie down with the lamb, and the wolf and the calf will be companions, and a child will play with the dangerous viper without coming to harm. The animal kingdom will be subdued. The life of man will be lengthened. Disease will be caused to greatly retreat. And death will become an uncommon thing. Someone who dies at 100 years of age will be considered but a youngster. Despite that, there will be those still rejecting the gospel. One other thing that has to be said that makes it so strange for men to reject the gospel in the days of the millennium. We read already in Zechariah chapter 14 and the verse 17 that those nations that don't come up to worship God, God will judge. He will stop the rain, and if that doesn't change their mind, He'll send them plagues. But still, there will be opposition to the gospel. We might find that hard to reconcile, hard to understand, but is it really so hard? Why, here in Northern Ireland, we have seen the wonderful change that God has made in people. Drunkards have been delivered from their drunkenness. The foulest blasphemers and cursing and swearing has been taken away from them also. And they've been changed by the grace of God. And folk have seen it. They have seen the change that Christ makes in lives. They have seen the glory of the Lord manifested, at least to some degree, on occasions in this land of ours. They have seen God's judgment that follows sin. They have read about it in history, aye, and they have lived in days in which it has been manifested. But tonight we still have folk who won't get saved, don't we? No matter what privileges are set before sinners, left to their own devices, they refuse to obey the Lord Jesus. Listen, men and women, during the Savior's reign, or during the Savior's ministry, I should say, on earth, back some 2,000 years ago, there were those that would have eaten of the bread and the fish that he miraculously multiplied. There would have been people that drank of that wine that had been turned into wine from water. There would have been people actually healed by him, who at this moment are in hell. They're in hell. They never believed. They never received him. They enjoyed many, many benefits, but they never received him as their Savior. And if you're not saved tonight, you have enjoyed innumerable benefits. You'll never know how many benefits you have enjoyed, and yet you're still not saved. The matter has been presented to you again and again and again, and every argument that this preacher anyway, and you have heard other preachers, but every argument this preacher can put before you and press upon you, you have heard and refused. And you're still on the road to hell, despite all the privileges. So it's not really that strange when we read that during the reign of Christ on the earth, there will be those who will refuse to submit to him. At the end of the millennium reign, in the purpose of God, the devil will be released from his confinement for a time. And as a consequence of that release, the final assault on God's people is made. We read about it in Revelation 20. Maybe we'll look at it again, just that I might remind you of what it says. Verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them all." One last fling by the devil. How dreadful a thing it is when people get the leaders they want. Who was it answered the devil's call? The people who had been refusing the call of the gospel during the reign of Christ. So when the devil is released and he begins to call all rebels against Christ to come to his banner, they come. A great host. From the four corners of the earth they come and gather to the cause of the devil. Oh, foolish people. Foolish people. That they should follow this leader, for he will surely lead them to doom. No matter what is seen and heard by the sinner, Regeneration is required before he can enter glory. Some of those who will rally to the devil's cause will have lived maybe for hundreds of years under the rule of Christ, and yet their hearts are unchanged. That's why the Bible says ye must be born again. It's very clear who the chief cause of evil is, isn't it? The earth has enjoyed 1,000 years of peace, and as soon as the devil's out, there's war. The devil lies behind the terrorism in this country. He lies behind the loyalist terrorism, too, let me make sure I emphasize. He's behind every loyalist murderer. I like to say that in our school, you know, lest little boys listening to the news might get the foolish notion that they should honor the name UVF or UDA or whatever other initials are lumped together by these gangsters and murderers. I like to tell them, these men are of the devil. These men are of the devil. And he it is who's behind their activities. And let me tell you that the politicians in London and here and in Dublin and in America who are falling over backwards to include these murderers in talks and are going along with them and placating them, they are of the devil as well. They're of the devil as well. It's pretty evident then, as soon as the devil is released, who is the chief instigator of evil. But let me just point out to you how futile is rebellion against God. 9 and 10 tells us, verses 9 and 10 tells us, they muster themselves, they come against the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, in the camp of the saints. Once more their hatred is leveled against the people of God. And they come up to strike a blow at the Almighty by striking a blow at his people. But when they're gathered around, the fate that they suffer is similar to that of Pharaoh, whom God took and drowned in the Red Sea. Only God doesn't drown them in the Red Sea. Fire falls out of heaven and destroys them. They're engulfed in the lake of fire. It's futile to resist God. Let me tell you tonight, if you're not saved, you're heading for destruction. Do you hear me? Are you listening? Don't let your thoughts drift now. Don't let your attention stray away from what I'm saying. For if by God's grace I can register one truth on your mind tonight, let it be this. You are going to destroy yourself by rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ and setting your face against him. Come to Christ tonight. Flee from the wrath to come. Seek refuge in the wounds of the one who died to save sinners. Oh, tonight, settle the matter for all eternity. Don't give place to any arguments or ifs or buts or maybes. But tonight, put your hand over your ears and stop all those things from entering your mind and rush forward to Christ and get right with God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's close our service with a word of prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, be pleased tonight to write your word on hearts here. Encourage the saints of God to study your word and to grasp what it is is laid up for them in the future through Christ. Lord, answer prayer tonight according to your own mercy and love, and advance your honor amongst us for Jesus' sake. Amen.